think I'd better put in a plug for another announcement before I get in trouble at home. This coming Wednesday, the Lincoln County Auxiliary of the American Bible Society will meet at Mount Zion Associate Reformed Church on Highway V, beginning at 6 o'clock. This is a gathering that's been going on since, I believe, what, 1854. Barbara's the secretary, so she keeps up with all the details. But since 1854, people have been gathering at Mount Zion to worship together and to think about the work of the American Bible Society, to take up an offering for the Bible Society, and do what we can to support the work of this organization. This coming Wednesday, we'll have a covered dish supper beginning at 6 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, the New Hope Quartet. This is a group of men from over in the New Hope community will come and present a musical program from 7 to 7:30. And then after that, at 7:30, we'll begin our worship service. Following the worship service, there will be a business meeting. We'll have a guest speaker from the American Bible Society speaking at the business meeting. We'd like to invite you to come. We'll begin supper right at 6 o'clock. Some of the folks in this church came, I think, 2 years ago. And Marcus and his family put on a music presentation last year. Well, I told the folks at Mount Zion and Ellsbury, sometimes you feel led to go out on a limb. You know that cartoon where the Bugs Bunny or somebody goes out on the edge of a limb, starts sawing from the wrong direction, and next thing you know, you're hanging in the air. We've been studying the book of Hebrews at our two churches this summer, and this led to the question, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? This is somewhat mysterious fellow, and I felt like when I started out, maybe I was getting out on that limb and starting to saw the wrong direction. But I believe God has blessed me and given me some insights, and I'd like to share some things with you this afternoon. From Hebrews, the 7th chapter, we begin our reading with the first verse. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Let's pray. Father God, again, we ask that thou will open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we can hear and understand thy holy word. We're weak, we're frail. We need thy strength, thy wisdom and guidance. So, Father God, allow us to hear and understand thy word. We make our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. So who was Melchizedek? We're told in the Bible that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And certainly that raises some questions for us to think about. As we Presbyterians read and study the Bible, we believe that we are to read and study the whole thing. Not like some people who just pick out passages that they're supposed to or want to listen to and forget the rest. So I want us to dig in and think a little bit about Melchizedek. The writer uses the phrase that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek to show folks that the Lord Jesus Christ had greater authority than the Aaronic or Levitical priest, that is, the priest of Israel. Melchizedek is mentioned in several different places in Scripture. Some of those have already been read to you today. Genesis 14, Psalm 110, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, 5, 10, 6, 20, and then in this long passage in chapter 7, verses 1 to 21. Again, who was Melchizedek? Well, scholars have been trying to figure this out or come up with an answer for many, many centuries. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, pardon me, after preaching the third time today, my voice is a little bit weak. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 tells us that Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Now, the name Melchizedek is a composite name. It can be broken down in two parts. The first part is M-E-L-C-H-I, Melchi, which means my king. Then Zedek, Z-E-D-E-K, means righteousness. Genesis 14, chapter 14, verse 18, tells us that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. That means he was king of peace. Salem is a Hebrew word for peace. Now, Melchizedek appeared on the scene fairly early in Abraham's life, when he was still known as Abram. The Confederacy of rulers, if you remember, had invaded the cities of the plain. These were a group of cities, including Sodom, Gomorrah, and two or three other cities were located down along the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea. These cities were down in the general neighborhood of where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The scrolls were found in caves up in the bluffs, and these cities were located down along the Dead Sea in the general area. This confederacy had invaded these cities, taken control of them, and demanded yearly tribute. This went on for 12 years. These folks had to pay X number of dollars every year in tribute. After 12 years, the king said, "Let's stop this foolishness, save our money." And so they rebelled against this foreign leadership, domination. 2 years went by, and then this confederacy, the kings of this confederacy, put together their armies and came down to punish the rebels. As good rulers, the rulers of these cities took off. They fled from the cities, went out into the countryside, and hid in caves. There were a number of caves in this area, asphalt pits and so forth, and these rulers hid out. They left their people to face the invaders. The invaders took the cities, captured them, cleaned out the treasuries, took a great deal of loot, and also took a number of captives, and they headed back north. Abram was informed of what had happened. One reason he was informed was because his nephew, Lot, was in the group. He was one of the captives that had been taken prisoner. So Abram got his men together, armed them, and took off to rescue the captives and to regain the loot. Abram was very successful. He and his men defeated these northern kings, and then they began to head back home. Abraham was living down in the southern part of Canaan. On the way home, Abram was met by a fellow named Melchizedek. Now, Abram recognized Melchizedek to be his spiritual superior. He submitted himself before Melchizedek. We don't know exactly what all he did. He bowed and perhaps prostrated himself before Melchizedek. He gave Melchizedek a tithe. In return, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek was described as worshiping the Most High God. This was the same God that Abraham worshiped. God, in the Old Testament, there are many names attached to God's name. For instance, El Shaddai, the name of the ranch, means God Almighty. And there are many other names that we find in the Old Testament. One was Most High God, or God Most High. Now, numerous questions pop up here. If both of these men worship the same God, why did one submit himself before the other? After all, Abram had been chosen by God. God had called him to be the father of his own nation. So Abram, we would think, would be very special in God's sight. And yet, Abram submits himself before this fellow named Melchizedek. Why? Melchizedek was king of Salem. Now, was Salem an early name for Jerusalem? The last part of Jerusalem is Salem, which means peace. Was Salem an early name for Jerusalem? If that's so, why was Jerusalem run by a believer? Jerusalem at this time was under the control of a Canaanite nation, a group of people called the Jebusites. These were the folks from whom David captured the city many centuries later. The Jebusites were certainly pagans. Why was a man who believed in the one true God the king of this pagan city? Well, these and other questions are very difficult to answer. Adding to the mystery are words in Hebrews 7, verse 3, that Melchizedek did not have parents, nor did he have descendants. Also, he did not have a beginning or an end. So, who is Melchizedek? Scholars have tried to answer some of these questions. It would seem that Melchizedek was more than just a petty chieftain. He was someone special. There are some old Jewish legends that say that Melchizedek was really Shem, the son of Noah. Shem, if you remember, was the son of Noah that carried the promised line. He was the ancestor of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So there was a legend that said that Melchizedek was really Shem. Was Shem living this long after the flood? If there are no gaps in the genealogies of Genesis 11, Shem would have still been alive at the time of Abram. Actually, if there are no gaps in Genesis, Shem would have lived until 35 years after Abram died. Some have also suggested that Melchizedek was an angel that God sent down to minister to Abraham. A very popular, there are some other tales that I won't get into. One is that Melchizedek was the man Adam from another planet who came down to investigate what was going on. Now, that's a little far-fetched. Some folks have also suggested he was another type of alien. But a very popular explanation is that Melchizedek was really the Son of God. We know from our studies of the Old Testament that there were different times when the Son, before he took on the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that he appeared before men in the Old Testament. For instance, remember the story of the three men who were put in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. Remember, these men were put in this furnace, supposedly to burn them up. Instead, they're seen to be walking around, and there was another person walking with them and ministering to them. Some think this was the Son of God. There are some who believe that Jacob wrestled with the Son when he was wrestling at the brook of Jabbok. This suggestion would seem to fit what we are told in Genesis and Hebrews about Melchizedek. We know that Jesus Christ is eternal. He exists without the benefit of a mother or a father. Well, I know that Jesus had a mother, Mary, but the Son of God exists before he was born in Bethlehem. Christ is eternal. He has no mother, no father. He has no lineal descendants. He is self-existent. Christ is also the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek was the King of Salem, or King of Peace. So it's somewhat easy to see why some people have linked the two together and said that Melchizedek was the Son of God. This idea would help explain some of the comments of the writer of Hebrews about Melchizedek. It would also explain his mysterious appearance and disappearance. In a sense, it looks like Melchizedek just appeared on the scene, had this confrontation with Abram, and then he disappeared. We don't know what happened to him. Now, the writer of Hebrews does not really say that Melchizedek was the Son. He only says that Jesus was a priest like unto Melchizedek, or like Melchizedek. Now, the lack of a genealogy does not prove that Melchizedek was the Son. Over the centuries, Jews have maintained elaborate genealogical records. In fact, these were very elaborate, and they like to trace themselves all the way back to Adam and Eve. To qualify as a priest of Israel, a Levite, a man, had to be able to prove that he was descended from Aaron, the first high priest, the brother of Moses, that he was a descendant of Jacob's son, Levi, but in particular that he came through Aaron. Melchizedek was a priest of the one true God, but there are no genealogical records to testify or to verify his priesthood. So people have wondered, was he a unique priest? Why was he a priest? Rather than making Melchizedek an eternal being, many folks believe that he was basically just a unique person. He was a priest of the true God, even though he did not fit the usual requirements to be a priest of God. There were certain rules and regulations that a man was supposed to adhere to be a priest. Melchizedek did not meet those requirements. Melchizedek was not of the promised line. He did not have any of the genealogical qualifications to be a priest. He was not related to Abraham, as far as we know. He was certainly not a descendant of Levi, who wasn't even born yet. So how did Melchizedek even know the one true God? Well, in those long ago days, it's believed by many that there were still remnants of the knowledge of the Creator. There were many people outside of the promise line who knew of the one true God. Remember Job? Job is a worshiper of the one true God. We don't think he was an Israelite. He was maybe predated Abraham even. He knew of the one true God. He worshiped the one true God. In fact, there are some who say that he lived a long ways from Canaan, from Israel. The suggestion is often offered that Melchizedek was someone like Job. He was not of the promised line, and yet he knew of the one true God. And he believed that God is sovereign Lord. Now, the writer of Hebrews brought up this very mysterious person for particular reasons. He wanted to prove to the readers some points about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and think about the original readers of this book of Hebrews. Most scholars believe that it was originally addressed to Jewish Christians, people who had been raised as Jews, who knew Moses, who knew David, who knew the Mosaic Law, they knew the Ten Commandments. They had been active and functioning Jews, but they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. They had professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for various reasons, some had begun to doubt. Is he really the Messiah? Is Jesus really the promised one, the anointed one of God? Have I made a mistake to follow this Jesus? Should I go back to Judaism? Should I go back and make myself right with the priest and so forth and so on? Should I go back to the temple and participate in the worship of God through Judaism? And the man who wrote this letter wrote to reassure these people, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the one whom God sent to redeem his people from their sins. And Hebrews is telling us that Jesus was not like the priests descended from Aaron. He was more like this Melchizedek fellow. From the strict Jewish genealogical position, Jesus didn't qualify to be a priest. What tribe did Jesus come from? He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He was a descendant of David and a descendant of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. This was the kingly tribe, and Jesus did not fit the genealogical qualification to be a priest. Yet one of the scriptures read just a few moments ago said that he was appointed priest by God. So he depends on his priesthood, not on his blood or his family connections, but on the appointment by the triune God. The priesthood of Jesus was really like that of Melchizedek. It's a priesthood that has no beginning, a priesthood that has no ending. Jesus is the perfect high priest, but he is more than the perfect high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. Not only did he make a sacrifice for your sins and my sins, he himself was the sacrifice. He went to the cross. He died. Our sins were placed upon his shoulders. By the shedding of his blood, our sins are washed away. When we come to the table of the Lord in just a moment, we need to think about that. We're coming to celebrate the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming to celebrate the shedding of his blood. You see, he was the perfect sacrifice. Only by his blood, only by the shedding of his blood is there forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. The killing of animals under Judaism didn't work. It was incomplete. All of these philosophies and fairy tales that people concoct do not work. The only thing that can restore any person to the presence of God is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So the writer of Hebrews is speaking to these people and saying, yes, he is the Lord and Savior. Don't doubt, just accept. He is our Lord and Savior. He's not a priest like the usual priest. He's a special priest. He's the one that God has called and commissioned to pay the price for your sins and mine. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe and in amazement in what Jesus has done for us. We cannot thank thee enough, Heavenly Father, for his coming into the world, for his willingness to go to the cross, for his willingness to suffer and die, to have the sins of all of his people placed upon his shoulders. Great sins and small sins, terrible sins and light sins, every sin of every believer was placed on him. By his stripes we are healed. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thy Son was willing to do this. He is the perfect priest who made the perfect sacrifice himself for the sins of his people. Father God, bless us as we come to the table today. Remind us again of the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, so that thy people might have salvation and eternal life. Bless us, Father, we make our prayer. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.